Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is an honor to be here. Lord willing to serve you. That is what I hope to do this morning. When I was preparing yesterday, can y'all hear me okay? Can everyone hear me?
Okay.
It's okay in the back? All right. I'm not used to this. We meet in a room about the size of this up here, and we don't need the microphone, so I'm not used to this, but that's okay. We'll get through it. When I was praying about and considering what the Lord would have me bring this morning, as part of that consideration, I had to take into account that we've never met, and I don't know any of you. we are strangers, but hopefully we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I learned something from a wise man that even in churches, even in good churches and solid biblical churches, we can't assume that everyone truly is a brother or a sister in Christ. And for those that may have been here in the Sunday school and the youth, I'm not going to repeat my exhortation this morning, but it will be somewhat similar. In the Sunday school class, I exhorted the youth to do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and that is test yourself, examine yourself to see if you're truly in the faith or not. Brother Chang told me that for this year y'all had somewhat of a theme, which is connecting with Christ. And so this morning I want to talk about the cost of connecting with Christ. If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse 23. It says, "And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it? What is a prophet if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help this morning. Lord, you know the difficulties that I had in preparing for this. Mind so prone to wander. Father, I just don't feel worthy. And Father, I pray that you would give help by your Spirit. Father, that you would, Lord, that I would be nothing. I would be thought of a fool if Christ would be lifted up and exalted. Pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and give help. Father, that the words that I speak would be from you and not from myself. Lord, I pray that you would give utterance. I pray that you would give us all, including myself, ears to hear from your word this morning. Pray that you would send your Spirit and give help in speaking, help in hearing. Father, I pray Lord, that the words that I bring this morning would be motivated from love, love for you, love for your Son, and love for these people. Father, we know that if you do not come and you do not give help, that this will all be in vain. Even as the message I was listening to this morning on the drive here, Lord, all the eloquence of speech, all the right intellect, all the sound doctrine, all the right teaching, Lord, without the presence of your Holy Spirit, without help, won't accomplish anything eternal. Father, I pray in my weakness that you would prove yourself strong and that you would give grace and help in this time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So hard for us to do, isn't it? To deny ourselves. To give up our wishes. When Brother Chan asked for a bio, I thought of a man named Joseph's son, a Romanian pastor that suffered in a persecution in Russia back in the, I believe, 40s and 50s. But he said whenever he would go to speak somewhere and they would ask the same thing to give a bio to say something about himself, all he would say is, tell them I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And he said without fail, when they got up to introduce him, they would say, here is brother son, a servant of Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference between a slave and a servant. I am a servant to my boss. He pays me to come and work for him. But I'm not a slave of my boss. Jesus says here, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have to relinquish ourselves, our identity, in order to follow Christ, in order to come after him, to follow him in faith. It's the idea of this being a slave of Christ. Paul often introduced himself as such, a slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant is how it is translated in most scriptures, in most translations. It's translated servant or it's translated bondservant. There's a couple translations that translate it slave. I believe Holman Christian Standard is one that does. But it's in the Greek, it's doulos. It is a slave. It is someone who has been bought by another person. If we're going to follow after Christ, that is how we must think of ourselves. As a slave of Jesus Christ, we have to give up of ourselves. We must deny ourselves. That doesn't mean that you deny yourself for a couple hours on Sunday morning to come to church. It means that you lay down your life completely. We're to follow after our Christian means a follower of Christ. Literally, it means a little Christ. And if we're a Christian, if we're going to identify ourselves as being Christians, those who take on the name of God's anointed, Jesus Christ, then we must walk ourselves also as he walked. To deny ourselves. Do you deny yourself? Do we deny ourselves, or do we just take the name Christian? It's a very important distinction to make. as I shared with the youth this morning in Matthew 7, and you don't need to turn there, that Jesus says that many will say unto him on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many mighty miracles, many works in your name? But his response will be, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't deny themselves. They didn't consider themselves a slave of Christ. And I'm not talking about doing something to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But there is a cost to following Christ. There is something that we must give up, and we're going to find out it's everything. It's everything. To say I am a Christian is to say I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I heard a friend from a church in San Antonio recently. He said this, and it's, I think it was very wise, and I hope I will remember it the rest of my life. He said, to profess Jesus as Lord is to profess myself as his slave. And that is exactly right. That is exactly what it means. If I say Jesus is Lord, I am saying I am Jesus' slave. A slave has no rights. A slave doesn't do anything except depend upon his master for everything that they have. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's what it means. It means you have denied yourself everything about yourself, your wants, your dreams. You know, the American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It means something very different today than it did when Jefferson penned those words. Now, in America, life is, I have the right to live my life as I want to. I hope we're not caught up in the American dream. As those of us who name the name of Christ, I hope we're not caught up in the American dream. Liberty. I'm free to do anything I want to. That's how the world interprets that today. I hope we're not following that lie. The pursuit of happiness. I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter as long as it makes me happy. No, Jesus said if we would come after him, we must deny ourselves and take up his cross daily. And take up our cross daily and follow him. To follow Christ is to do what he did, to live as he lived, to follow his example. He goes on to say in verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. To save, to preserve, if anyone wishes to save or preserve his life will lose it, or quite literally destroy it. Hence, taking up our cross. We're told that we must die to ourselves daily and follow him. Everyone who wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever denies, Jesus said, whoever denies me before man, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Do you wish to save face at work? Do you wish to save face at school? When people are telling dirty jokes, do you laugh at them? Do you join in? Hence, denying Christ. It's a serious thing, and I mentioned it earlier, and I have to mention it again. The idea of Christianity today in most evangelical churches in America is so superficial. All that they'll tell you you have to do is pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that by doing that you'll become a Christian. There's only one problem with that. That prayer is not in the Bible. They don't get it from Scripture. It started during the Second Great Awakening here in America, where men started using entertainment to draw people to churches. They started using worldly means to get people from the world to come to church so they could fill it up with numbers. And that is where the altar call that we know of today originated here in America. It started off with what was called an anxious seat for those who seemed to be under conviction. It started off with good intentions. They would have what was called an anxious seat or a worry bench, and people that felt that they were under conviction of the Holy Spirit would come and they would sit and people would deal with them. But it turned into something not biblical, not scriptural. It turned into simply walking down the front, shaking the pastor's hand, repeating a prayer after me, asking Jesus to come into your life, and then he would tell you, you are saved, which he has no right to do. Only the Holy Spirit has the right to tell a man he's saved, not another man. As I was sharing with the youth, we must examine ourselves and test ourselves in light of God's word to see if we truly are a follower of Christ. And the place to start, have we denied ourselves the job that you take? Did you pray about it? The education that you're going to seek in college, have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Lord's will? The promotion that you may get in your job at work, have you prayed and asked God whether you should take it? Is it going to cause you to miss gathering together with brothers and sisters? Is it worth it if it does? Is more money a blessing from God when it causes you to miss fellowship with the church? See, there's very practical things in our lives that we can look at and say, am I denying myself? Am I willing to give up my life? Am I willing to lose my life? What I want to do with my life? Am I willing to submit that to the will of the Lord and have no right and no claim over myself? That's not something for pastors to do. That's not something for missionaries to do. There's something for everyone who names the name of Christ to do. To deny ourselves, to deny our dreams and our wants and submit that to the will of Christ. To follow Christ's example in the garden as he was praying that he would not have to undergo the wrath of his Father on the cross. He said, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As he was about to suffer like no man in history has ever suffered, not by being nailed to a cross by Romans, but by facing the wrath of his Father, by taking my place before God, guilty of my sins, he sought the Lord's will, and he submitted himself to the will of his Father. Can't we do that with the simple things in life? Much less the things that are probably, that we're going to be facing in America very soon because of our sins, because of the sins of America. You see, we think of persecution happening overseas somewhere. We know about how the church in China has suffered persecution. And even now, there is an underground church there that is, by God's grace, growing and thriving. Did you know in Iran right now, our church helps support a missionary in Iran. He's an Iranian national. Do you know right now in Iran, the church is growing and flourishing? And there are hundreds of thousands of Christians in Iran. You probably haven't heard that before. I hadn't until we came into communication with this man. They risk their lives to say, I'm a Christian. Turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, very familiar passage, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That is one place that they get the sinner's prayer from and say, see, well, it says if you confess with your mouth that you'll be saved. But as I mentioned earlier, Matthew 7, Jesus said that many will come to him and confess him with mouth. They will have a profession of faith. They will say Jesus is Lord. We can't really relate with this here in America right now and what it meant for the church in Rome. But when Paul wrote Romans, there was a man named Nero who was ruler over Rome. Caesar, Nero. And a short time, just a few years after Paul wrote this letter and sent it to Rome, they realized what this really meant. At the time that Paul wrote it and they received the letter, Nero was messing with the Christians a little bit, but not too bad. There wasn't much persecution. But shortly later, as his madness would catch up with him and he set fire to Rome and it burned, and then the people turned against him, he quickly turned the blame upon the Christians and said, "The Christians, these people that worship another god other than the gods of Rome, they did it." And he started the worst persecution that the church had known at that time, and maybe even since. The church has suffered greatly. I'm going to read a couple accounts here in a few minutes. But when those in Rome, whom Paul wrote this letter to, they understood what it meant to confess Jesus as Lord. It was not unusual to find a garrison of guards going around carrying a bust of Caesar with a little bowl of incense and coals on a fire, and going around and telling people, "Say Caesar is Lord," and they would take some incense and sprinkle it in the fire, and they would say, "Caesar is Lord," and they would go on their way, because the Caesars were worshipped as gods. But the Christians wouldn't do that, and this was one of the ways they had of finding out who the Christians were. They would come up to the Christians. They may come on a job site where someone is working, where a lot of men are working, and they would gather the men up, and they would say, "Pay homage to Caesar." And the unbelievers would go up, take the incense, throw it in, and say, "Jesus is Lord," and go back to the work. But the Christians would come up and say, "Jesus is Lord." We don't understand that. Because they were losing their lives, as we just read in Luke. When they would say Jesus is Lord, they would either be killed on the spot, or they would be taken and put in jail and then used in the Colosseum for sport. Nero would have Christians sewn into animal skins and then turned loose in the Colosseum and let out wild dogs, and the dogs would go and maul them to death. I'm sure y'all know the stories of how they would be taken into the Colosseum and fed to bears and lions, gored by ox, all sorts of different things. In the height of his madness, he would take Christians and cover them with pitch and tar and wax and nail them to a pole and set them on fire to give light to a chariot race. See, saying Jesus is Lord, it's not an easy thing to do when it comes right down to it. How hard of a time do we have saying Jesus is Lord in the workplace or at school, when people are going to mock us and make fun of us? If you can't do it then, do you think you could do it when your life was on the line? See, we argue with ourselves. Oh, well, if it came down to it, if I really had to, I would do it then, but I can't say anything in front of my friend because then I might not have friends anymore. To say Jesus is Lord is not just lip service. That's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans time. When you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these words because God knew what was coming to the church there in Rome. and he wanted them to know, you must confess me as Lord. And that's what it means when Luke writes, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If you want to keep your life and say, oh, well, Caesar is Lord, whew, save my life there. No. Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. If you deny Jesus here on this earth, then he will deny you in heaven. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Those that suffered persecution and gave up their lives, they are the ones that are still alive today with Jesus in glory, waiting for the resurrection. They are the ones who have eternal life, but the ones who sought to save their life then are the ones who are now in hell, also awaiting the resurrection to receive a body to be tormented forever in hell. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. To lose our life, to deny ourselves, to consider ourselves as a slave of Jesus Christ, having no rights. See, right now in America, rights are a big thing. Abortion is in the news all the time. Women have the right to their own bodies, they say. No one has the right to tell me otherwise. God does. And he tells them otherwise. They live in rebellion against him. Our nation is in rebellion against him. Our nation wants to rid God from everything, everywhere. What are we going to do when they start passing laws, which they're already in the process of doing, that are going to restrict us from being able to freely proclaim Christ as we do now? It's coming. Not off in the future. It's coming right now. It will probably be a very short time before you will be able to stand behind a pulpit and say that homosexuality is a sin. Pastors will be put in jail for it. They already have been in some places. In America. You see, in Rome, the Christians weren't persecuted as Christians. They were persecuted as those people who worship other gods and started fires. They were persecuted as those who stood up against the government. Why? Because they failed to agree with the government and side with the government. They failed to say, Caesar is Lord. And that was seen as rebellion against the government. It wasn't outright persecution because they said, I'm a Christian. Very rarely has it been throughout the years. In all the ages that the church has been persecuted, very rarely does it come straight out and in the open like that. They're accused of being atheists. Christians have been killed because it was said of them that they were atheists, because they wouldn't worship the gods that the other people would worship. They were persecuted for being hateful and causing uproars and riots, which they never did. It was actually the other people that would create an uproar, but the Christians would get the blame for it. We see that today. Go on a university somewhere and start preaching Christ. Go on a college somewhere and start preaching Christ and see what happens. See who starts the uproar. Not the man that's there calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. It's the people that are against it. But the Christian will be the one run off. the cost of connecting to Christ. It costs us something, and we need to consider it. Turn over to chapter 14, Luke 14. I'm going to start kind of in the middle of the passage I want to look at. Luke 14, verse 28. Luke writes, "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Right now, the other elder at our church is building an addition to his house. You know what the very first thing he did before he started building was? He sat down to see if he could afford it. Could he pay what it cost to build the addition to his house? And so he sat down and he considered all the things, from the laying of the foundation to the building materials and lumber that would go into it, to the plumbing supplies, to the electrical supplies, to the shingles, the roof, the siding, all the things considered in building a house. He had to sit down and consider the cost of it. Was he willing to pay the price to do it? Verse 31, "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions." So here we have a king, but another king is coming against him in battle, and he's got to decide, can I afford to fight this war? How many men do I need to go out and meet him? Can I just send 10,000? Is that enough men? Do I need to send 20,000? Can I beat him at all? Or do I need to try and make peace with him before he gets here? He has things he has to consider. The cost of going to war, is he willing to pay it? Is he able to pay it? Are we willing to pay what it costs to claim the name Christian, to claim the name of following, to claim the name of Christ, to say Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to do that? Let's back up to verse 25. It says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them..." I've got to stop right there for a minute. Large crowds were going along with him. Sounds very successful. It's what most every church in America wants, is a large crowd to gather there. But if you go and look what Jesus did whenever a large crowd would gather, he would usually weed them out to where there were only a few people left, those who were truly his followers. If you're taking notes, you can write down John 6, verses 22 through 27. It's another account of what Jesus did whenever a large crowd was following him. He didn't say things they wanted to hear. He told them the truth. He didn't try and keep the crowds. He sought to keep only his sheep, only those who were truly following him. That's kind of a little sidebar on our topic today. But verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And verse 33, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Jesus says there's some requirements for following him. Everything. Your life, your desires, your dreams, your house, your car. You might say, well, do I have to go sell all that stuff and come give it to the church? No. You do what they did in Acts. Acts chapter 4. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to give up everything that you have. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were in common property." Verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need." Or are you saying we have to go and all go live together in a commune somewhere, sell everything and just share everything together? No. No, that's not what it means. But it means if you see your brother in need and you have something you can get rid of, you have something that you can sell to help them, that you gladly do it. That it's a joy to do it because you love him as Christ loved us. "None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. We count nothing as our own. My house is not mine, it's Christ. How can I use it to serve him? My car is not my own, it's Christ. How can I use it to serve him? My talents, my abilities, my gifts, my money, whatever it may be. Remember, to say Jesus is Lord is to say, I am his slave. And a slave doesn't own anything. His master owns it all. His master is the one that provides it for him. And we have a very kind and a very loving master. And he provides all of our needs. And usually the way he does it, if not always the way he does it, is by each other. It's through each other, through the body, through his church. Now I read in the first part here, and I'm going to try to wrap it up here. I'm sorry, I'm not used to using a clock. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is telling us to hate our family? In a manner of speaking, but obviously Jesus is not telling us that we should hate one another. So what is he telling us? Turn to Matthew 10 real quick. Matthew 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 34 as you're turning. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." This is the way that Matthew writes what I just read about hating. He who loves father or mother more, to love more, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he has lost his life for my sake will find it. To hate our family and mothers doesn't mean that we hate them, that we have animosity towards them, that we dislike them. It means we have to love Jesus more. It means that if going home and telling your parents that you've become a Christian means they'll kick you out of the house, it means you get kicked out of the house. Does it mean you don't love your parents? No, if you become a Christian, you'll start loving your parents more than you ever have. In fact, you've never really loved them until you're a Christian. Because until someone experiences the love of God, they don't really know what love is. The love of the world is motivated by self. The good deeds that the world does is motivated by selfish desires to look good in front of other people, to have other people think well of them. I want to read a couple things that maybe will help us. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Has anyone ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I recommend even young people, parents, you may want to scan through it to see how young a child you would want reading it. But Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about the persecuted church throughout the ages. I'm not going to read some things that I would read to my church back in Corpus, because the things that Christians have suffered were horrendous. But I want to read some examples of what it looks like to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children according to what Luke wrote here. What does that look like practically speaking? This is under papal persecution of the early church in Rome. It says, in the year 1554, two men of the Reformed religion with the son and daughter of one of them were apprehended and committed to the castle of Niverni on examination. That means torture. On examination, they confessed their faith and were ordered to execution. Being smeared with grease, brimstone, gunpowder, they cried, salt on this sinful and rotten flesh. Their tongues were then cut out, and they were afterward committed to the flames, which soon consumed them by means of combustible matter with which they were besmeared. Fathers, mothers, says two men with son and daughter, this happened to them. Because they confessed Jesus as Lord, they were smeared with grease, brimstone, gunpowder. Their tongues were cut out and they were set on fire. All the father had to do was tell the son or the daughter, no, recant, recant. Take it back and you can live. But they wouldn't do it. Why? Because they love Jesus more than their own family. I hesitate to read some of these. Again, this is papal persecution in Italy in the 1500s. A citizen of Venice, Anthony Rossetti, being apprehended as a Protestant, was sentenced to be drowned in the manner we have already described. A few days previous to the time appointed for his execution, his son went to see him and begged him to recant that his life might be saved and himself not left fatherless. So the little boy goes to his father and says, Daddy, recant. Agree with Rome. Agree with the Catholics. Agree with them. Don't say that salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. Recant. That way you don't die and I don't lose my father. To which the father replied, a good Christian is bound to relinquish not only goods and children, but life itself for the glory of his Redeemer. Therefore, I am resolved to sacrifice everything in this transitory world for the sake of salvation in a world that will last to eternity. In other words, no, son, I love Jesus more than you. Now, can you imagine what that would look like to the outside world? That a father wouldn't simply recant. Oh, just lie about it. Just say that you agree with them. That way you can go home to your son. But no, he was an example of Christ to his son. And he taught him what was truly important. Nothing in this world but Christ. Faith in Christ alone. And he wouldn't do it because he loved Jesus Christ more than he loved his own son. To the world, that looks like hate. The lords of Venice likewise sent him word that if he would embrace the Roman Catholic religion, they would not only give him his life, but redeem a considerable estate which he had mortgaged and freely present him with it. They were going to give him his home and his land back that he had lost. This, however, was absolutely refused to comply with, sending words to the nobles that he valued his soul beyond all other considerations, and being told that a fellow prisoner named Francis Sega had recanted, he answered, "If he has forsaken God, I pity him, but I shall continue steadfast in my duty." Finding all endeavors to persuade him to renounce his faith ineffectual, he was executed according to his sentence, dying cheerfully and recommending his soul forever to the Almighty God. If there's anyone here that does not know Christ and would like to, it will cost you something. It will cost you everything to look to Christ, to have faith in Christ, to not trust in yourself, to not trust in the good deeds that you do. Titus says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you don't know Christ, you have to consider the cost. It costs something to follow after Christ. For those of you that are Christians, I would challenge you with these passages today. Do you consider yourself a slave of Christ? Are you pursuing your own dreams, or are you pursuing what God wants for your life? Have you truly confessed Jesus as Lord rightly? Have you truly confessed yourself as his slave and mean it? For those of you that have done that and are living your life like that, praise the Lord. Keep going. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. We have examples. I would really recommend this book, especially now where we're going. There are many, many godly men. I could name names and you would know them, that are talking about persecution coming to the church in America, coming here to Port Lavaca at Comfort Church, coming to your schools and your workplaces. It says in the Old Testament that God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to his prophets. We're being warned right now. You're being warned right now. Persecution is coming. Will you save your life or will you lose your life? Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." I pray that in eternity, although I don't know you, I don't know if I'll ever get to come back and preach here again. I hope so. Hope I will be able to get to know some of you, but if not, I hope that I get to see you all in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for your word. Father, Lord, I just ask that you would take these words from Scripture that have been read, Lord, and that it would cause us all to fall more in love with Christ, that we would look at our own lives, that we would look at what the world has to offer, and we would look at what you offer us through faith in Christ, and that we would joyfully give up everything that we have, that we would joyfully deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow after him daily. I pray, Father, that you would give help. Father, I take comfort in the fact that you say your word does not return unto you void, but it goes and it accomplishes whatever your purpose is for it. And in that I can rest, Father. And I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church here. Thank you for the congregation of believers that are here. Father, I pray that you would make them salt and light in this town in which they live, in Port Lavaca. Father, I pray, as we have been praying this week for this church here, I pray that you would bring revival here. Father, just like in Corpus in our church, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a way that we have not ever known before. Father, give us boldness as you gave your apostles to go out and proclaim Christ to a dying world. Father, I pray that you would do that here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let you go, I'll come.